But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the word of the Lord. Indeed, thanks be to God who has given us so excellent a gift as His Word. Please be seated. Of course, this is a passage that's concerned with the glory, the majesty of our salvation, the greatness of the gospel. And what Paul does in the passage with regards to that is a very simple thing. That is, if we are to appreciate the majesty of the gospel, then we first need to understand the reality of our condition. If we're going to comprehend at all how wonderful the gospel is, then we need to have some grasp on what it is the gospel is dealing with in our lives, what it is that we're being delivered from, what the true state of our condition is into which the gospel has entered. And that's the thing that he does throughout this passage as he focuses upon original sin, upon Adam and all that has come to us through Adam's sin and its consequences. Now, in this fifth chapter of Romans, the subject of this fifth chapter is assurance. Assurance in the life of the believer. Assurance, the way by which you may know that the gospel has come to you and saved you. Not only that the gospel is true, but that is for you personally, that you have a saving interest in it, that it is for you as well. And that's a wonderful thing, and the people of God need that. We need assurance and not to live in fear or doubt. We need to know that we know, as John says in his first epistle. We need that, and that's what he's focusing on here in this text. Now, he does something really tremendous in developing a kind of a literary device, a motif, a metaphor, a way of reasoning in this passage that really helps him bring this out and really makes it wonderful for us. And so that's where I'm going to focus our attention today, is on that part of the text, that aspect of it. And as we go through the text, it would be my prayer and my sincere hope that any Christian hearing this message today from the Word of God, by the time this message is over, would have assurance, would say, yes, I know, I'm in Christ. I know how He saved me. I know that I am His and He is mine. Or that if a person hearing this Word today is not a believer, this would be a day of conversion, of calling, of new life, of passing from darkness to light, from death to life. The Word does that. And we ought, as Christians, to always believe and expect that God would do so. All right, I mentioned a metaphor, a motif, a literary device in the text. I want to bring your attention first to verse 21. And I want you to notice what he says here. So that as sin reigned in death, as sin ruled, the kingdom of sin, as sin reigned, we ought to think about the reign of sin. That's what the whole passage is about, going all the way back to Adam and to his sin. Paul seems to personify sin here. Now, sin isn't a person, but he talks about sin here as though sin were a person. And it's a way of communicating this great truth. And he says, look, you understand, sin is a tyrant. The believing child of God should know and understand that. Apart from the grace of God, it's not the fact that sin merely affects us. It's not that sin hinders us. It's not that sin influences us. It's not that sin deceives us. Listen to what your Bible says. Apart from the grace of Christ, sin reigns over us. Now do you see it? You know, people of this world, they're so shallow in their thinking, they don't realize that's the case. Most of the people that you would meet out here on the street and talk to them, ask them who's in charge of his or her life, they say, well, I am, of course. I'm in charge. It's up to me. It would be news to them to know that sin reigns. And it does. You know, sin says to them, do this. And they do it. And sin says to them, don't do that. They oblige. They agree. They do what sin says. Sin says, don't worship God. And you know what? They find they don't have the inclination or the time to do so. Sin says, don't love God. Don't love your neighbor. And you know what they do? They say, yes, sir. I won't love God or love my neighbor. They listen to sin. Sin reigns. Sin says, throw away your life on meaningless, trivial things. And they just go right ahead and follow that path. Sin says, here's one. Destroy yourself and everybody you love. You know who they obey? Sin. See, this is what Paul is talking about here. Sin reigns. Now, the primary point of reference here, of course, is Adam's sin. Sin reigns over all of Adam's offspring because he's their head and he was appointed as their representative, and what he has done has affected every one of them. And when Paul explains in this passage the original sin, he makes it so clear. What the Bible teaches is not that Adam sinned and he brought death into his condition. He brought that sentence upon him. And then we somehow, we're born without sin, and then we follow, we imitate Adam in some way, and we sin and we bring death into our condition. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that we die because of Adam's sin. That the sentence of death that was passed upon him was passed upon him as our representative. And it has passed upon us as well. Sin reigns because there's never been a time when we were without that sin. There has never been a time when we had that original righteousness in which Adam was created. There never has been a time we've truly been righteous in our whole lives. It's not like we can carve out some place in our lives, you know, create our own soapbox so that we can argue with God about it, you know, dust it off and say, okay, now God, I'm going to stand right here. Here's where my life is truly righteous. And I'm going to start from this point. And so we can't. The case is lost before we even begin. Sin reigns, he says. It reigns. This is an important truth. It's really made explicit in verse 20 when he talks about the law of God. And that's well worth meditating on. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came in to increase the trespass. You know, if we weren't the slaves of sin, that statement would never have been written. It would be written something like this: the law came in and improved the situation. The law came in and people started acting better. The law came in. No, instead, the law came in. What did the law do when it came in? It increased the trespass. Not because there's something wrong with the law, but because we're slaves of sin. We're going to get to all this in Romans in great detail, but that's the first thing. You see how he talks about sin as though it were a person reigning over us? Then look back at verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death, what's the word? Reigned. Death reigned. Death reigned through that one man. And then down at verse 21, where we read a while ago, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. We're getting to that. But if we think about the reign of sin, we also need to think about the reign of death, because where you find one, you find the other. They are co-sovereigns. They are joint sovereigns. They're co-regents. Where you find one, there's the other one. Where one rules, the other one rules. Where sin reigns, death reigns. It can't be otherwise. Did you know that? Where one reigns, the other one does. And death is described here as a dictator. The text makes it plain. Death, the death of the body, is the result of the awful reign of sin. And it is the proof of it. That's why Paul says earlier in the passage, and we didn't read it today, he said, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. From Adam to Moses, we see it. This is proof that Adam's sin is the cause. The Bible teaches that death is coextensive with the imputed sin of Adam. That is, as far as Adam's sin is imputed, to everyone to whom Adam's sin is imputed, everyone who has Adam's sin imputed to him dies. Unless he's alive when Christ returns. But every man, every woman has that sin imputed to him or her. And this is of vital importance for us to understand what Paul is teaching in the passage. Why it is that death reigns. This is why he uses the word judgment in the passage in talking about death. He says death is a judgment that comes to the sinner. It's like a sentence being carried out upon all who are not in Christ. When death comes for a sinful human being, it comes to take him prisoner, take him into custody, carry out the sentence. It's different for believers. Oh, it's so different for believers. And I'm going to touch upon that before we're done today. It's so different for believers. Christ has taken away the sting of death for the Christian. It cannot come to us as a sentence. It cannot come to us as judgment. It's impossible. He's completely changed the meaning of it for us. But right now I want to dwell on this other fact, the fact that death reigns. That's what he says. Death reigns. People know that, although they try to distract themselves from the truth of it. We're incapable of keeping ourselves from dying. There's no amount of prevention. There's no amount of health food and vitamins. There's no amount of medical intervention. There's nothing, no Botox or plastic surgery to hide the effects of. There's nothing. Nothing can stop the reign of death. it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, the Bible says. So he talks about the reign of sin and quite naturally talks about the reign of death. But thank goodness that's not the end of the story. There's help. There's hope for us. There's good news. Did you notice what else he says in the text? He talks about the reign of grace. Look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of grace. Sin and death are personified in this passage. They're spoken of as though they were people. Of course, they're not. And grace here is personified. We're under the reign of grace. There is a reign of grace. This is the equivalent of one of the other very beautiful terms that we have in Scripture when the Bible uses the terms the kingdom of God. The reign of grace is part of the kingdom of God. They're one and the same thing. Adam's disobedience is answered. It's answered by Christ's obedience. Sin leading to death is answered by grace leading to eternal life. Condemnation is answered by justification. And judgment, when he talks, and you know, judgment's what you deserve. Judgment is answered by the free gift. How many times in the passage he uses the term the free gift? It's what you don't deserve. Judgment is what we deserve. The free gift is what we don't deserve, but we receive it. That's what the text is talking about. And he says something beautiful in verse 21. I draw your attention to that. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Even in saving ungodly sinners, God was true to Himself. He didn't set aside His law. He didn't violate it. He upheld it. Through righteousness, He brings mercy to us and grace. Do you see it? It's wonderful that it is through righteousness. That way you know it's certain, it's sure. God must always be true to Himself. And we see that here. Now, the word grace means gift. And he talks about the gospel and God's free gift. Free gift. You do need to take note of that. Listen, there's not one word in the gospel about what you do. There's not one word in the gospel about some righteous act that you perform. There's not one word in the gospel about some goodness in you to be developed or something. There's not one word in the gospel about that. It is free gift, free grace. We can't even help with it, let alone secure it and keep it. All of this emphasizing of God's free gift in this passage is a way of emphasizing the certainty of the salvation that has come to us. If He has given it to you, it is yours, you understand. If He gives it, He gives it. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is irresistible. God's grace was given to us before the foundation of the world in Christ. God's grace drew that plan of salvation and implemented it so that redemption was accomplished, and now it is applied to you by the Holy Spirit. That same grace will see you to heaven at the last, without fail. It's His free gift. The wonderful incarnation, an obedient life, an atoning death of our Savior are for you, secured that grace. He'll bring you to the Father's house. There's another detail in the text that I really love, and that's in verse 20. He talks about the increase of sin and then grace abounding much more. And it's wonderful. In the Greek, he uses two very different words there. Sin is increasing in the text. He talks about the increase of sin. But the word that he uses for the abounding of grace is a word that means superabounding. So sin might be subtracting, but grace is multiplying. You get the picture? It can't possibly keep pace with the abounding grace of God. He says that to work comfort in the heart of the believer. Okay, so here's where we are. We've got the reign of sin, the reign of death, the reign of grace. But do you know we're not finished with the passage yet? Let me show you one more. Look back at verse 17. It's terrible to pass over this and not see it. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Whose reign is this? The redeemed. This is the reign of the redeemed. The reign of the saved. The reign of the people of God. They're the ones reigning. How much more? Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign. We reign. Now that's a turning of the tables on sin and death, isn't it? Where they reigned, now we reign. This is an important truth. That phrase, much more, in verse 17, how much more will those, is a very important phrase in the text because it shows that the righteousness that you and I receive is different from the righteousness that Adam had before he lost it. The righteousness that we receive is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The righteousness Adam had was mutable. It was changeable. I mean, he could lose it, and he did. The righteousness that we receive is much more because it's immutable. It's unchangeable. It is the righteousness of Christ. Paul's point in saving us is not just to get us back to where Adam was before he fell. He has seated us in heaven with His Son. He has gained for us, our Savior has, infinitely more than what Adam lost. This is what a lot of believers don't know, don't understand. It's good news for them, they need to hear. We have received this union with Christ. Think about it this way. We become, through sin, we become everything that Adam was, everything that Adam became. Remember how in verse 14, how Paul talks about how that our relationship with Adam is a picture of our relationship with Christ? Okay, you can understand we follow in the steps of Adam. But in Christ, we become everything He is in his glorified humanity. We don't become what he is in his divinity. Of course, you understand that. But in his glorified humanity, we're so joined to him. We're in such a union with him. It's as though we were one and the same person in God's eyes. And we become in him everything he is. Remember what John says in his letter? When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. There's a day of glorification that's out there for the Christian. And so just as we shared the degradation of Adam, so we share the exaltation of Christ. We reign in this kingdom of grace. So what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to make that very, very plain. Because this is more than just beautiful words to say that we reign. At least three things I can mention. One, we are no longer the slaves of sin and death. We are no longer the slaves of sin and death. We'll get to Romans 6, 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. When the gospel came to us, we ceased to be the slaves of sin. He's going to spend the rest of Romans fleshing out that truth, and it's impossible for me to do it today, but he's going to show us that. We are reigning now in that we're no longer those slaves, the slaves that we were. The second thing is, he has taken away the sting of death. We are a justified people. It is impossible that death would come to us as a judgment. Instead, what death does is only bring us into the presence of our Lord. And that's all it's able to accomplish. This means that our position is secure, the fact that we reign. Our position is secure. Adam's pre-fall position was changeable, and it was changed. He lost what he had. But the grace that's secured for us is unchangeable. Hebrews 2 is a passage that serves as a commentary on this passage. And would you please turn there with me? Hebrews 2. Would you look, and the entire passage is so wonderful, but just for our purposes today, just at verse 14 and following. Hebrews 2 at 14. Since therefore the children, that's talking about the redeemed, share in flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is a passage that shows us the purpose of our Lord's saving work, the purpose of the incarnation, the reason for it. It shows us the status into which we have been brought, that we are Christ's brothers. It's an image that is very, very revealing. We are his brothers. We are the family of Jesus. We are the children of Jesus. We are his people. It shows us his victory over Satan, in which he has destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, for every one of his children. It talks about how that we have inherited the Abrahamic blessing. We are the seed of Abraham. It talks about his promised help in trials and temptations. And the text talks about how he has canceled the fear of death for his people. We reign. That's what the text is about. We reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all these things I've mentioned and much more. And so the church has become that chosen race that the Bible talks about. The church has become that royal priesthood that the Bible talks about. The church has become that holy nation that the Bible talks about. We are reigning. We are opposed to Satan's kingdom. We are opposed to it. That's a different kingdom. And we stand against it. We can in no way find or create unity with it. The church is Christ's kingdom and His body as He directs history to its chosen end. It would be impossible to overstate the importance of the church and God's gracious plan. In the meantime, we are to live in this world as citizens, princes and princesses maybe, in a different kingdom. We're to live in this world like diplomats of another kingdom. But this world is not our kingdom. That's what this text is talking about. We're reigning not in this world, but in this life. We're reigning in the things of God, in kingdom concerns, as God's unfolding His plan through the gospel. In a practical way, just to summarize this and make it very brief, what does this mean? It means we dare not change the gospel. The message that has been delivered to us, we are to communicate intact. And it cannot be changed by us. And we certainly make no apology for it. In a practical sense, it also means we're not afraid to be thought of as weird by the church, by the people of the world as they look at the church. They think that we're strange and alien. Well, they're right. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We proclaim Christ as Lord with all the power and authority with which we've been clothed by Him. The church doesn't go begging to the world, please take us seriously. Please respect us. Please do this or that. We speak to the world in the name of the King of Kings. When He's called the King of Kings, we're those little K kings in that phrase. We speak to the world in His name. We command the world to believe the gospel, to turn from sin. That's our role. To say to people there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ is something we're to be unashamed to say. Our testimony is a witness that this world is coming to an end in judgment and salvation. We put the world on notice by our presence in it. The church has set about the task of calling God's elect, calling them as He gathers them through the gospel, and then teaching and encouraging one another to think and act as people under His authority. We reign in life through the grace of God. How the church needs to recover this important truth. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and glory and ask that we'd worship You now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. It's in our Savior's name we ask it. Amen.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my crucified our Lord? You were there when they crucified our Lord. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. You were there when they crucified our Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, oh, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. Sing that with me. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame on the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. One more time. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame on the cross. He took my sin. By his death I live again.
Those men who are serving at the Lord's table, please come take your places. Beloved, think about what we've heard this day from the Word of God and what we've said in praise, the truth, how that this is the joyous feast of the people of God. And we're joyful because of Christ's victory over sin and death and the fact that we share in it. The Scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, that He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."